Your friend John Walden with you again. Study the book of Romans. Chapter 10 of the book of Romans begins, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Now, in case you missed last week's study, we're in the middle of a study on the righteousness of God in setting aside the nation of Israel. This is chapters 9, 10, and 11, a sort of parenthesis in this book. The first 8 chapters tell us about God's righteousness, condemning the whole world, but sending the Lord Jesus to be their Savior so that he might justify all who would put their trust in the Lord Jesus. And he shows us how we have deliverance not only from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin in our lives. Now, in order to establish that God is doing perfectly just and righteous when he makes this salvation universal and does not confine it to the nation of Israel, he takes these 3 chapters to show us that God is perfectly righteous. Now, at the close of chapter 9, we noticed that he says that salvation comes, the righteousness that God offers, for it is an imputed righteousness. It's not our own attainment. You and I will never be righteous enough to merit God's blessing. We are not saved by our own works, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Titus 3:5. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. So he shows us that it is attained, this righteousness is obtained by faith. This is the key to all God's blessing, and that Israel missed it because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. Instead of building on Christ, their Messiah, as the cornerstone, the Lord himself said, "You have rejected the cornerstone, and he has become to you a stumbling stone." What is the Lord Jesus Christ to you? Do you stumble over him, or do you build upon him? Do you trust him? Well, now he shows us in chapter 10 that the Jews missed it because, being ignorant of God's righteousness, verse 3 says, and going about to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, lest this should be confusing to you, let me tell you that there are 4 kinds of righteousness in verses 3 to through verse 9. We have inherent righteousness. That's character righteousness. God has this. God is inherently righteous. We saw that 3 words describe the book of Romans to us: light, love, and life. And all of these are in God. God himself is called light because his character is absolutely holy. Then we have imposed required righteousness in verse 5. Moses describes the righteousness of the law. The demands were that a man must do them. That doesn't mean that he could do at it or do the best he can about it, but it must be done. And since the Lord Jesus said plainly, "None of you keepeth the law," then none of us can be righteous by keeping the law and by this imposed required righteousness. Then we have imputed righteousness in verse 9. God is willing, if we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is willing to make us righteous. Verse 10 says, "With the heart man believeth unto righteousness." And this, of course, produces what we saw in chapter 8, an imputed capability to righteousness. The righteousness of the law is now fulfilled in us instead of by us. God puts a new life in a believer, and that new life produces things that are pleasing to God. God gives us his own life and nature when we receive Christ as our Savior. He sends his own Holy Spirit to live within us, and he enables us to be what we ought to be. Now, he shows us in the early verses of chapter 10 of Romans that righteousness could never come by the law. Because, he says, and quoting here from the Old Testament, he said, "Do we have to go into heaven to get Christ to bring him down?" Why, of course not. He's already come. and suffered and died for us. Well, then, do we have to descend into the deep to bring him up again from the dead? Why, no, he rose again the third day, and he's ascended to the right hand of God, and he's there making intercession for us, we saw in Romans 8. Then what do we have to do? Well, he says, the word is nigh thee, not the work. The gospel is not a work to do. It's a word about a work that is done. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Am I talking to someone who would really like to be saved? Do you know that Romans 10 and 9 and verse 10, verses 9 and 10 of the 10th of Romans, has been used by the Spirit of God to open the eyes of literally thousands? And it would help you if you just give it a little attention and thought and just believe what God says. Now he says, if thou shalt do two things, what are they? Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. If you sincerely believe that the Lord Jesus took your place on the cross, took your sins away by his suffering and death, and came alive from the dead, and you confess him as your Lord and Savior, for confessing with your mouth means calling him your own. When I introduce my wife, I am confessing her as my wife. I confess to you now the Lord Jesus as my Lord and Savior. When you sincerely do that, God says, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. When your heart believes what God has said, your mouth will say, I'm saved. But you say, I think that would be presumption. On the contrary, it's presumption not to say it. It's presumption to doubt God. For God has said it. For the Scripture saith, verse 11, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And then he points out again that there is really no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. The same Lord, over all, is rich unto all that call upon him. All Jewish people could be saved. All Gentile people could be saved. All religious people could be saved. All irreligious people could be saved. God's salvation is offered unto all. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. My, this is wonderful. We have the word of faith in verses 6 to 8. We have the object of faith in verses 4 and 9. That's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You don't want to have faith in your faith, or faith in your church, or faith in your ordinances, or faith in yourself, or faith in your minister. You must have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust him. Then we have the hearing of faith in verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We have the righteousness of faith, mentioned here in verse 6 and again in verse 10. We have the saving power of faith in verse 9. We have the confidence of faith in verse 11. Whoever believes in him will not be ashamed. He will be glad to say, of course I know the Savior. Of course I have trusted him. And then finally, you have the universal character of faith, verses 12 and 13. It's offered to anyone, everyone, whoever they may be. But he does say that there is something that needs to happen before people can be saved. He said, how can they believe if they haven't heard? And how can they hear without a preacher, a messenger? And how can anyone preach except he be sent? God has to send, and God only sends those who carry the gospel of peace. If somebody comes to you bringing the law, he was not sent. If someone comes to you bringing a doctrine, a social gospel, a doctrine of betterment of this world, he was not sent. If someone comes to you preaching that you can, by means of ordinances, lift yourself by your own bootstraps, he wasn't sent. Those who are sent to preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. The gospel, let me tell you again, according to 1 Corinthians 15, is the story of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the sad part in verse 16 is they have not all obeyed the gospel. And then he quotes from the Old Testament, from Isaiah, who says, "Lord, who hath believed our report?" How many there are who have heard and not have believed? The sound went out into all the earth, he said, to the ends of the earth, in verse 18. He says, didn't Israel know? Of course they knew. Why were they not saved? Because they did not believe. And the sad part of it is, in verse 21, he says to Israel, with reference to Israel, he saith, "All day long have I stretched forth my hands," that is, entreating. Think of someone standing all day long, begging you to accept a blessing. God said, "I've done this. All day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." Now, the word translated disobedient here means refusing to be persuaded, stopping their ears, and gainsaying means talking back. Add the letter A to the first of it and you have the meaning, again saying or talking back. This is what people do. Instead of receiving the gospel, instead of believing God, instead of rejoicing in the salvation that he tells us about here in verses 9 and 10, they refuse to hear and they insist on speaking. The Lord help you to listen, to hear his word, and to believe. Our Father, we pray for thy blessing on thy word to both saint and sinner, in our Savior's precious name. Amen.